The Old Testament reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this evening, comes from the prophet Joel, the second chapter. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. And this is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the 5th and 6th chapters. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight is Ash Wednesday, the first night in the season of Lent. The ashes that we use to mark ourselves are made from the palms from last year's Palm Sunday celebration, reminding us that earthly joy does not last forever. The ashes themselves remind us that death will claim us all, and all the earthly riches that we may accumulate, all our worldly treasures, even our own bodies, they will come to nothing. Tonight is a solemn night of repentance and mourning, as we are made aware of our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. But it is also a night of joy, as we recognize that we do indeed have a Savior in Jesus Christ, and that He is calling us unto Himself. This is the focus of our Old Testament reading tonight. Through the prophet Joel, God calls for His people to return to Him, to turn away from their sin, their debauchery, and their unbelief. They had become proud and arrogant, had turned to idols, had embraced corruption and injustice, and had basically abandoned God's word. And so the Lord sent them stern warnings through His prophets, warning them of the judgment and destruction that was coming upon them because of their actions, which most people assume means that God hated them at that point. But in fact, just the opposite is true. If God hated His people, He would have given no warnings at all. If He had given up on them, He would have simply sent the destruction they deserved and left them to it. But instead, He cries out over and over and over again, "Return to the Lord. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wicked, evil ways. Do not allow the destruction that you deserve to come down upon you." And still today, God is calling. Through His word, through His church, even through so many different disasters and tragedies, to all nations, to all people, to all His creation. And here tonight, our gracious Lord very clearly speaks that same warning of love to us. Return to the Lord. So what do we do with it? Well, our first inclination, of course, is to ask, why? Why should we return to the Lord? I mean, we look at our lives and we think, we're doing pretty well. I'm not all that bad. For the most part, we're good people. We're upstanding citizens. There's very little murder in the congregation. We think that we're more moral than most of the people around us. We think that we do things the right way. We know what's right and wrong, and we carry through with it. And we convince ourselves that we're good enough, just the way we are. We're already with the Lord. We don't need to return because we're right here. We are God's people. We are members of a congregation that worships the Lord and holds His word sacred. How much better can we get? And then we listen to the world that tells us that since we're so good, since we know what's right already, there is no need for God. Because even though we are with God, even though we know God's word, even though we hold it sacred, we listen to those worldly lies. And we don't want God interfering with our fun. We don't want God coming into those corners of our lives that we've worked so hard to build up, to protect, to keep, to convince ourselves that I've done nothing wrong here, so I don't need God to come and clean it. We don't want God to come and cleanse our lives. We reinvent God and reinterpret His word to make it fit our lives. And we'll say things like, well, sure, that was true for those people, but we know so much better. We know genetic causes. We know how these things actually work. And so we can handle it. We don't need that interpretation. And besides, that interpretation was for their culture, and our culture is ever so different. And so we can interpret it differently. And as we do this, we make ourselves God. And we wind up making up our own rules And lo and behold, they're all the rules that we like. And God winds up looking very, very much like us and doing everything that we like to do and decrying everything that we don't like. And so we tell ourselves, there's no need to return to God because we're fine without Him. We're doing great. We're doing everything just right, and there's nothing more that God could possibly offer us. But clearly there is, and we are lost without God. Look at our culture as we move farther and farther from God's Word and see how our culture revels in death and agony. Mass shootings become almost weekly news. Suicide rates are skyrocketing. Abortion and infanticide are touted as rights and health care that we have to debate whether or not a baby should be allowed to live. See how God's Word is pushed aside and human wisdom and mob mentality takes control and our society suffers for it. As the majority says, this is what we need, and anyone who dares speak against that is shouted down and beaten down. See how we ourselves suffer from the effects of the sin that we so often claim is just fine. Greed consumes us as we make every one of our decisions based on our wallet and our comfort levels rather than what's right and wrong and say, well, sure, that would probably be better, but I can earn a few more bucks doing it this way. Family is redefined, denigrated, and hated. And we willingly go along with it because it's more convenient. And we say, well, sure, if the state wants to raise my children for me, I'm going to let them because why shouldn't I? If they're going to give it for free, it's good, right? And children are indoctrinated in the ways of the world from a young age, taught to distrust their parents, to doubt anything that they had been taught before by anyone else, and to become a faceless, mindless cog in a so-called progressive society. But hey, they get free breakfast, right? So we're good. We distrust one another. We despise anyone who's not just like us. We label our enemies with words like hate, and we refuse to hear any opinions other than our own. This is us. This is our world. This is our nature. Without God. Look at what we have become. Our world is in shambles, and we're okay with that. We see so much injustice and murder, and we just mutter and go, well, glad it's not me. We sit in silence as millions of children are killed each year for the sake of convenience. We lie and we cheat. We ignore our families and our Christian. We despise preaching in God's Word, and we want God as far from us as possible so that we can do all the shameful things that we want and still pretend that we're good. You might not be as bad as your neighbor down the street, but make no mistake, you are not good. You are a filthy, rotten sinner who is deserving of nothing but condemnation and eternal hell, just like I am. You deserve wrath. You deserve death. You deserve every bad thing that happens to you in this life and far more because you are a sinner who seeks to separate yourself from God just like me and just like everyone else in this world. No matter how good we might think we are not good enough and we need to return to the Lord just as He says. And once we realize that, we now ask ourselves a new question. Can we return to the Lord? Can we actually return to God knowing how wretched our sin truly is? Our sin is so deep, so much beyond anything that we can even imagine. Sin isn't just the bad stuff that we do, it's the good stuff that we don't do. It's the thoughts that we have, it's the lack of love that we show to one another. Sin is our very nature. You see, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Sin is who we are. Sin is what we are. Sin is all that we are. And so why would God take us back? Recognizing the depth and degradation of our sin, we might feel hopeless, realizing how wretched we are in the presence of God's holiness and perfection. And we might come tonight and say, Lord, I am a sinner, but what can I do about it? What could possibly happen but death and destruction? But this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Joel calls the people to repentance by God's word. Not just to feel guilty, not just to feel really bad and quit doing things so terribly, but with the promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. This is why we gather together in repentance tonight and every moment of our Christian lives. If it's just about feeling guilty, showing regret for our sin, promising to never do it again, what's the purpose? There's nothing we can do about it. We're not good enough. But as we confess our sins, we also confess his love and his mercy. And we cling to him and his promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he so freely and graciously gives to us when we don't deserve it one bit. Ash Wednesday isn't just about understanding how wretched your sin is. It's even more about understanding how deep God's forgiveness is for those who heed his call and return to the Lord. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. But you are Christ's, and to Christ you shall return. And so then comes the question of how. How do we return to the Lord? Well, again, because we are arrogant and sinful and prideful, we assume that it's up to us. We assume that it's our job to clean up our lives sufficiently, that we've confessed our sin, we have a list to do, and now we need to go through our lives and check off each one, stop doing that, and then we're in with God. And certainly we do strive to turn away from our sin, but it's not enough. You see, we're not good enough. No matter how hard we try, we can't clean ourselves well enough to make ourselves good enough for heaven. And so our faith, it's not in our actions, our promises, our changes, but it is in God's. It is only by God's power and mercy and love and grace that we can return to him, that we have been restored to him. This is why the season of Lent keeps our eyes so focused upon the cross. Not to just make us feel really guilty about what our sin did to Jesus, but to make us realize just how deep his love is for us. Jesus loves you so much that he created you in the first place, gave you life, even though he knew that you would disobey so much. Jesus loves you so much that he humbled himself to come to you in human flesh, almighty, omnipotent God himself, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus loves you so much that he walked this world as part of his fallen creation, suffering the same temptations that we do, the same heartaches and frustrations and pains and tears. Jesus loves you so much that he allowed himself to be betrayed by a dear friend, to be abandoned by all those around him, to be denied by those who were closest to him. Jesus loves you so much that he endured the mockery and scorn of those who hated him, letting himself be tried unjustly and sentenced to death, even though he was the only man ever to be fully innocent. Jesus loves you so much that although he could have stopped it all with a thought, instead, he allowed himself to be beaten, flogged, and scourged by the very ones that he came to save. Jesus loves you so much that he carried his cross and all of your sin to Golgotha, every bit of it, and willingly laid down his life as the only sacrifice sufficient to cleanse you of all of your sin. Jesus Christ, true God, holy and perfect, loves you so much that he gave up absolutely everything, suffering and dying in your place to take away your sin, to make you clean and holy, to spare you from eternal death and hell. He gave everything so that a sinner like you could return to him, not just here in this life, but forever in his eternal paradise of heaven. On your own, you can't do it. It is impossible. But God has done it all for you. Return to the Lord. The world sees it as a threat, as a bigoted, hateful attempt to make everyone behave in a certain way that we approve of. But it's anything but that. It is God's warning of love, his gracious and unending call to sinners like us, calling us back to heaven. We might think that we have no need to return, but we are wrong, for all have sinned and gone astray. We might think that we are far too gone to ever return, but we are wrong, for the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And we might think that it is up to our energy and willpower to return to the Lord, but again, we are wrong. For God himself has done it all on our behalf and has freely given us his eternal victory. Ash Wednesday reminds us of our mortality, of our sin, of our wretched ways that deserve only hell and eternal condemnation. And that is a reminder that our haughty, arrogant, sinful hearts need far more often than just once a year. But Ash Wednesday also graciously assures us that there is no sin so great that God will not forgive it when we repent and turn to him in faith. Do not take your sin lightly. Do not listen to the lies of the world that tell you there is no need to return to the Lord, for the Lord will not be mocked, and the day of judgment is coming. But by grace, through faith, you need not fear that day one bit, dear Christian. Yes, you are a sinner. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. But you are Christ's, and to Christ you shall return. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster, even the eternal disaster of your sin. He loves you more than you can ever know, and he has given you the salvation and forgiveness that you so desperately need as a free and undeserved gift. This is why he continually calls to you and to me and to all sinners, not in anger and hatred, but in mercy and love, giving you freely what you need most. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.